trouble. In partaking of the Eitadas and with the misery that followed thereupon. The consequences of this threat are mentioned in detail in the Seder of Neach. Now, non-Jews developed the concept of original sin. This concept that the non-Jews developed is based upon the story in Bereishis of the fall of man. According to this concept, man comes to the world sinful and contaminated, and he is not even able to cure himself of the inherent evil that is part and parcel of man's personality. This doctrine, although it is based upon the account given in Genesis of the Eitz HaDa'at, represents the antithesis of Yadus. Yadus does not only reject the concept that man is inherently evil, but on the contrary, Yadus believes that man is inherently good. Yadus has a counterpart doctrine, namely of original virtue instead of original sin. And this is not a controversial matter. No one can doubt that whether this is so or not. For every Jew says in the morning, Elokai nishomer shenasata bi tehoroi, which expresses the concept that every person comes to the world pure and uncontaminated. Even as Sodom and Chavo were pure and uncontaminated when they were created by God. The fall of man, as can be deduced from the commentators, the Ramban and the Ibn Ezra, and of course the Rambam in Mira Nevuchim, is coextensive with every man. It is not as the non-Jews believe that Adam and Eve, they were created pure, but then they became contaminated as a result of their sin. And that contamination overtakes every child that is born in the world. But every man goes through the same process of the fall of man that Adam and Chava experienced. What was true of Adam and Chava is true of every person that is born. The Rambam, at the beginning of Meir Nevuchim, tells us a very remarkable and peculiar interpretation of the story of the fall of man. He tells us that a certain non-Jewish philosopher told him that when one glances through the story in Bereishis, he will be compelled to come to the unavoidable conclusion that men, before he transgressed the commandment of God, was completely devoid of reason and wisdom. He was hardly distinguishable from the other species in the animal kingdom. But as a result of man's transgression, God punished him by endowing him with wisdom and understanding. That was the argument raised by the non-Jewish philosophy. And the basis for this argument is the fact that it is mentioned in Bereishis that immediately upon the partaking of the Eitz Hadas, the eyes of Adam and Chava were opened and they were enabled to distinguish between good and evil, as the Nachash advised them before. Now the question arises, how can that make sense? How can a transgression of a divine commandment be followed by a so-called penalty, which actually is the greatest reward that was ever meted out to man? Because what would man be without wisdom, without understanding, without the faculty whereby he could distinguish between good and evil? This is the argument that was raised by the philosopher. Now, this argument in itself does not tend to baffle anyone. It could very easily be disposed of by saying, as the Ibn Ezra does, that the Yisem ki Elohim, now it's Elohim, it's Choyl. It means either angels or it means princess, according to the various pshatim. Now, Yedei Teivaro does not mean that through partaking of the Eitz Hadas, man was enabled to distinguish between that which is ethically good from that which is ethically evil, bad, but as the Ibn Ezra points out, Teiv is to be taken in the sense that which is gratifying to the senses, to the instincts, and Ra is to be taken in the sense that which is unpleasant to the instincts of men. This is how Ibn Ezra interprets. And one would expect that the Rambam, in refuting the argument of the philosopher, would give a similar answer. But the Rambam does not give this answer at all. The Rambam, in the first chapter of the Meir Nevuchim, gives an answer which, on the surface, appears not to refute the philosopher's argument, but to corroborate it a thousandfold. Now, the Rambam's answer is as follows. He says, if it had been written the Torah, Kibiyim achochem imenu, v'yisem kelihim yoidei emes v'shekeh, if it had been written that way, then the argument of the philosopher would be a sound one. Then it would imply that men kedem achet, prior to his partaking of the tree of knowledge, was completely devoid of understanding of the faculty whereby one could understand and distinguish between true and false. Then it would mean that man prior to the chet would not have the intelligence whereby he could determine all the mathematical facts, all the scientific facts in the world. But the Torah doesn't say, "Kibiyim acholchem imenu, v'yisem kelihim yoidei emes v'sheka." But "Kibiyim acholchem imenu, v'yisem kelihim teivoro." Here, the teivoro, you'll be able to distinguish between good and evil. We thus see that the Torah has reference not to mathematical and scientific truths which are determined completely by the sense of emes v'sheker, but that the Torah instead has reference to apparent truths, as the Rambam designates it, ethical truths. Now, for example, and this is an example that is given by the Rambam, if one says that the diagonal of a square is larger than any one of the sides, then it is true. If he says that the diagonal of a square is smaller than any one of the sides, then it is false. If one says that a triangle has 180 degrees, then it is true. If he says it has less or more than 180 degrees, it's false. But one couldn't say that stealing is false, whereas refraining from stealing is good, is true. In respect to ethical values, we have to apply not the appellation of emes v'sheker, true and false, but the appellation of tevera. Now, the Torah doesn't say b'yim acholchem emenu v'yisem kelihim yoidei emes v'sheker, but rather b'yim acholchem emenu v'yisem kelihim yoidei tevera. This means that prior to the chet, men was on a much higher level in respect to mathematical and scientific facts. He had a much greater degree of intelligence whereby he could determine matters that come within the realm of emes v'sheker. Then he had, after he partook of the Eitz Hadas. But at the same time, he was devoid or handicapped, it's not clear, I mean, from the Rambam's expression, what he means, whether he's completely devoid or he was just handicapped in his ethical sense, in the sense whereby one determines question of good and evil. As a result of Adam the Chavos' transgression of the divine commandment, man was deprived of a considerable amount of intelligence in the realm of emes v'sheker. But at the same time, he was elevated in the realm of tevera. This allegedly and supposedly is to dispose of the argument raised by the philosopher. Now, one of the commentators of the Miran Evochim Kreskes, he makes the bold remark, Ilmolei liomron harambam hoyu ruin dvorim halolu lisoif. And we can very well understand as to why Kreskes had the audacity to make such a remark, because on the surface, I'm saying on the surface because it's just impossible that this passage in the Miran Evochim should be interpreted literally. But on the surface, it appears that the Rambam is emphasizing science and mathematics, all the matters that are embraced within the realm of emes v'sheker above ethics and morality. For the Rambam, in order to dispose of the argument raised by the philosopher, points out that man was indeed punished by Almighty God by virtue of the fact that although he was elevated in the realm of tevera, in the realm of ethics, he was demoted in the realm of emes v'sheker. So that means that on the whole, he was not elevated. He was demoted. So that ipso facto implies that science and mathematics are superior to ethics and morality. Now it is needless for me to mention that this is repugnant to the Torah. The Novi says, Al Yisalel Chochom B'Chochmosei, Val Yisalel Gibir B'Gurosei, Val Yisalel Oshir B'Oshrei, Ki Im B'Zois Yisalel HaMisalel, Haskeil Yodea Yisinu Mad Hashem, Tani Yad Hashem Moises Doko, Chesed U'Mishpot, Boretz Ki Bo'el Lechofastinu Mad Hashem. So one cannot take pride in the fact that he possesses a great deal of intellectual wisdom, that is a great scientist, a great philosopher, a great mathematician. He can only take pride in the fact that he knows how to distinguish between good and evil, and to pursue the path of good as contrasted from the path of evil. Now, who from the Jewish point of view, or from any human point of view, is entitled more to salvation and is on a higher level? A plain, ordinary human being who does not possess more than average intelligence, or a person like Planck, an outstanding physicist, a Nobel Prize winner who was an ardent Nazi? Now the answer is obvious. Of course, a plain, ordinary human being, even if he is illiterate, is much superior to the most outstanding scientist who does not distinguish between good and evil. Now the Torah does not provide that one who is devoid of understanding deserves a certain penalty. But the whole Torah provides penalties for those who are devoid of ethical consciousness. So it follows that if men in the realm of ethics and morality was elevated as a result of his transgression, that on the whole he was elevated, in spite of the fact that he was deprived of a substantial amount of intelligence in the realm of Emes Hashem. So the Rambam, with his answer, really revives the argument raised by the philosopher. Now, it seems to me that the Rambam, in this passage of the Meir Nevuchim, is really based upon the Rambam's proposition in the Shmei Nefrokim and in Hilches Deos that the basis of all ethics is the principle of imitation of God, V'olach Tobitroch, which according to the Rambam is the most universal commandment, inasmuch as it provides for the endeavor toward Shleimus Milois Hamidios. The mitzvah Olach Tobitrochov imposes upon us the obligation to strive towards perfection. Mahu rachu mafati rachu, mahu chanun afati chanun, mahu kodesh afati kodesh, mahu chosid afati chosid. That means that man is to try, as far as he can, to emulate God. Now the Rambam also says in Hilchas Yisoid HaTorah and in Shmei Nefrokim and in Meir Nevuchim that in God, Yidio, Mitzius, Yidio, and Rotzen are one. For in God there is perfect unity, not as men, where each one can be treated separately. We can speak of men's existence, and we can speak of men's knowledge, and the same person exists without the knowledge that he later possesses, and then he exists with the knowledge. In regard to man, so will is something extraneous to his existence and to his knowledge. In God, existence, knowledge, and rotzen, existence, knowledge, and will are one. Consequently, on the basis of the principle of Olach Tobitrochov, man is to endeavor towards the unification of Yidi and Rotz, of wisdom and will, insofar as it is possible for man. Of course, it cannot be attained in an absolute way, but to the extent that it is possible for men, he should strive to realize this objective of integrating ideal wisdom with Rav. Now, ideal means knowledge. Rav means behavior, ethics, morality. And this was the tachlis of the Briyah. That there shouldn't be any rift between knowledge on one hand and rotten will on the other. Prior to the Chet, there was no schism between the matters that are strictly contained within the realm of Emes v'Sheker and the matters that are supposedly contained within the realm of Tevera. Prior to the Chet, men treated the so-called ethical values from the same standpoint as the scientist or the mathematician treats scientific or mathematical facts. Now, when a mathematician says that the diagonal of his square is larger than any one of his sides, he is not motivated by any considerations of convenience. It is not because of the fact that the affirmation of the proposition that the diameter of his square is larger than one of his sides is conducive. The affirmation that is larger will be conducive to men's happiness. Mathematician, when he says that the triangle is 180 degrees, is not motivated by any pragmatic views. He says that the triangle is 180 degrees, he says that the diagonal of his square is larger than any one of his sides, because he is convinced that it is so. It's a necessary truth, it's not an apparent truth. He cannot treat it from a pragmatic standpoint. When Newton discovered the law of universal gravitation, so he did not assert this proposition because he was convinced that by establishing such a law, the happiness of men will be increased. On the contrary, the law of gravitation is sometimes conducive to the misery of men. If a person walks in the street and then a stone or a brick from a building falls upon his head, and he has to be taken in an ambulance to the hospital where he's to be treated. When operation is to be performed, so then that's a result of the law of gravitation. In such a case, it is not conducive to men's happiness. But still, the physicist will persevere in his assertion that there is a law of gravitation. He'll try to make all kinds of devices whereby he could avoid the evil consequences of that law. But he will not try to deny the law. He'll still say that there is a law of universal gravitation. Why? Because there is. It's a necessary truth. There is no why. This is why. It is so because it is so. In the same way, men was to treat ethical values. It is true that indulgence of the instincts and a tendency to allow oneself to become swayed by one's instinct of greed and malice is conducive to man's misery, to the misery of man as an individual and to the misery of man in a collective sense. This is true. It is true that if homicide, violence, is not suppressed by by society, then there will be chaos and misery in the community. This is true, but this does not mean that a person ought to refrain from theft, a person ought to refrain from murder, only because of the fact that indulgence in such activities will be conducive to man's misery. Indulgence in such activities will be conducive to such misery, but this is not the sole basis for condemning these activities. In other words, men should treat ethical truths in the same way as the scientist treats scientific truths, in the same way the mathematician treats mathematical truths. Not from the standpoint of taste, of achieve good or evil and evil. Not from the standpoint of what is most conducive towards the happiness of the individual, towards the happiness of society. Not from the utilitarian point of view, but from the point of view of necessary truths. There is a commandment of the signal because neighbor is bad. Why is it bad? Because it's bad. Why is everything above the earth attracted toward the center of the earth? Because it is attracted. That's all. Just as in God, there is full unity between knowledge and Rotzen, so men too must try to integrate knowledge with Rotzen. There shouldn't be two separate categories, independent faculties. One faculty whereby a person can determine scientific and mathematical truths, and another faculty whereby he can determine ethical values. He should strive to emulate God and to integrate within his own mind knowledge with will, wisdom with morality, and to treat ethical truths as necessary truths, not as apparent truths. That was the sin of man, as a result of man's transgression of the divine commandment. Man set up a wedge, an iron curtain, between knowledge, wisdom on one hand, and morality, ethics on the other. And men conceived the notion that in respect to the laws of nature, there we have to apply the sense of emes v'sheker. We have to consider the laws of nature as necessary facts, not as apparent facts, as immutable laws of nature, which are not dependent upon the convenience and the will of man. But in regard to ethics, we have to apply the sense of tevra. True, theft, kidnapping, murder, and all kinds of crimes have to be condemned and have to be suppressed, because if these activities are not suppressed, if society does not punish the criminal, then there is no security and there is no happiness. Then it is Ishes Reyu Chaim Bloy. Then there will only be chaos and misery in the world. But it is to be treated, man said, Leachachet, from the point of view of idealism, from the point of view of pragmatism, from the utilitarian point of view, from the point of view of what is best suited to serve the needs of man, whether it's the needs of the individual or the needs of the society, depending upon the various ideologies that men conceived through his ingenuity. Consequently, we have the concept that is so universally man, so natural, and is so true of modern men, namely the utilitarian concept that the end justifies the means. And we have the peculiar situation that whereas it is recognized in every state that murder and robbery on an individual level is a crime and is to be suppressed, murder on the state level, on international level, is not even a crime. There are no laws that are binding upon a state. A state is allowed to do everything that will thus serve the interests of the state or the interest of mankind in its totality. Because man, in his determination of ethical truths, treats ethical values from the utilitarian standpoint, from the standpoint of Tevra, what will serve the needs of men in the most effective way. That was the fall of man. And this is what the Rambam means. That in the realm, when the Rambam says, in the realm of necessary truths, men before the Chet was much superior to men le'achar achet, the Rambam doesn't mean that he was devoid of an ethical sense, chas v'sholem. If men kidem achet had been devoid of an ethical sense, then he would not have been distinguishable from a beast. He would have been inferior to a beast, because a beast, while it has no ethical sense, at least has no understanding, has no intelligence. But man has intelligence. But what Rambam means is that man kedem achet treated ethical truths as part and parcel of the same category which contains scientific and mathematical truths. There was integration between knowledge, idea on one hand, and rotzin, will, on the other. And as a result of man's transgression of the divine commandment, a rift was established between knowledge and rotzin. Man set up two separate, independent, and autonomous categories. One category of necessary truths, which includes all matters treated in science and mathematics, and another category of apparent truths. It's only apparent. Nothing absolute, nothing immutable. It varies from day to day, from place to place. What was good years ago does not necessarily mean that it is good today. What is good in one place is not necessarily good in the other. That was the fall of man. Now, to put it in succinct terms, the fall of man consisted in the fact that man established a wedge, an iron curtain, between Yedio and Rotzein. And he started to treat ethical values from the utilitarian point of view, from the standpoint of idealism, rather than from the standpoint of necessary truth. Now, in the Medrash Rabbah, we have a machlekes as to the nature of the fruit that grew on the Eitz Hadas. Eitz Ochal Mimenu Odom Orishei Maro Yobe. What kind of fruit grew on the Eitz Hadas? So Rameya says, Chito Hoyo. It was wheat was contained in the Eitz Hadas. Rabbi Yehuda says Geffen oil, grapes, and And Rav Abba de Minako says Esri Koyo. And Rav Nechemya says Teino Hoyo. It was a fig tree. Now, our sages in this apparent machlekes, which is not in reality machlekes, one merely complements the other, try to point out what idealistic stuff was contained in the Eitz Hadas. So one says that when men began to treat ethical values from the standpoint of idealism, from the utilitarian standpoint, then men had conceived the notion that good, ethically good, is that which tends to bring an abundance of chito towards to society. Now we all know that both the capitalistic doctrine and the socialistic doctrine are only manifestations of the notion that good consists in that kind of behavior that is conducive towards the abundance of chito for society. Then another mandoma says that the idealistic stuff contained in the Eitz Hadas was anovim. Shemimenu yilolo bolelo. The anovim symbolize geffen, symbolizes pleasure. Now the Torah is not opposed to pleasure, just as the Torah is not opposed to chito. In respect to chito, we say le'alechem levade yichye odom. Men cannot live on bread alone, but this implies that without bread, a person cannot live. And bread, lechem, does not mean dafke lechem. Lechem represents economy, the means of production. The Torah certainly does not have a negative attitude towards lechem. But not only doesn't the Torah have a negative attitude towards lechem, but the Torah does not even have a negative attitude towards geffen, towards pleasure. As the Rambam points out, Shema yima odom hoi lakino v'ataybo v'akovei mutzi'in es odom ne'ilom efreis litzador achrei lo yishil bidir noe v'lo yobash beged noe v'lo yaso yisho hamala b'der azir nikrachitei shezehu derech חומרי הנוכרים. אמרו חכמים שנוזיר חייתיו שנאמר וחיפה מהשחוטו על הנפש וחיבאי זה נפש חוטו ועל הציער עת מן היעי ועל הדבורים כהולכים מה אם מי שציער עת מן היעי נקרא חייתי ימצא ירץ מכל דובו ודובו על החסקם ורחם. So that means that it is sinful for men to deny himself completely all the joys of life. But if man considers pleasure as an ideal, as the goal towards which he is to strive, then man is bound to sink and to bring misery upon society. But still, man, through the application of his wisdom, and as a result of his partaking of the Eitz Hadas, as a result of the wedge that was set out by men between knowledge and will, he started to conceive of pleasure as the chief good. And we have the Epicurean doctrine that geffen, that is the chief good. And then another mandoma says Esrikoyo, we know that Esrik is the symbol of wisdom. The Esrik symbolizes Talmud Chochem, the intellectual. Now, wisdom certainly cannot be ignored in the Shemin Esrei, we first ask for wisdom. Atochim Adam Das is the first one among the Bakosha Sof. It has precedence over the Bakosha for Shuve and Slicho and Rifur and Panosok. It has precedence over everything. Without wisdom, men's existence has no significance whatsoever. He's only a species in the animal kingdom without wisdom. But if the exploitation of the intellectual ingenuity of men is considered as the only goal in life, if the exploitation of human ingenuity does not go hand in hand with proper behavior, with will, then society is doomed to sink in the abyss of destruction. And then one says, Tein Ohoyo, the idealistic stuff contained in the Itadas was a fig tree. How does he know? He deduces it from the Pasuk itself, because it is mentioned that after Adam and Chavo partook of the Itadas, of the fruit of the Itadas, they also partook of the leaves of the fig tree. That gives us a clue, says Rav Nechemyeh, that the misfortune that overtook them also resulted from the same fig tree. Now, the leaves of the fig tree represented that whereby Adam and Chavo were able to cover up the nakedness. In other words, the Taino symbolizes piety and tznius. Certainly piety and tznius is a good quality and is something that one is to attain, but even piety and tznius, even Yirat Shamayim, the fear of God, is to be considered from the standpoint of necessary truth, not from the standpoint of idealism. Because if Taino, if piety is treated from the utilitarian standpoint, then a person is apt to commit in the name of piety the most abominable crimes. And didn't the Catholic Church, in the name of Taino, perpetrate all the abominable crimes throughout many centuries? And still, in the name of piety, it refuses to condemn the outrages of anti-Semitism. It can only deplore the existence of anti-Semitism. Why? Because to the Church, piety is only an ideal. Fear of God is only an ideal. It is not. It is something that is conducive to the salvation of man. But it is not considered as a necessary truth, in the same way as the scientist considers the laws of nature. Now, when man transgressed the divine commandment, and when he established an iron curtain between Yidi and Rosen, the Ribbono Shel Olam, in his infinite wisdom, decided to banish men from the Gan Eden. And the Ribbono Shel Olam set up two guards at the doors of the Gan Eden. One guard consisted of the Kruvim, And the other guard consisted of the La Tacheres Hamisaperas, the flaming sword that keeps on revolving. These two guards were to guard the path towards the Itachat. Our sages in the Medrash say, Derech ze derech eretz, Eitz ha-chayim ze ator. Now, what is the meaning of La Tacheres Hamisaperas? End Kruvim. As to Kruvim, so there is an explanation given by Rashi that is very misleading. We all know that Kruvim, throughout the Tanakh, good angels. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam is called Yeshiv HaKruvim. Apparently, the Kruvim are the bearers of the throne of glory. And in Beis HaMikdosh, we had the Kruvim who guarded the Oren. And our sages tell us that the Kruvim in the Beis HaMikdosh had the appearance of children. Whatever the Kruvim represent, the Kruvim certainly is the antithesis of evil. Still, Rashi says, "Es akruvim malachi chabor." How can this explanation given by Rashi be harmonized with the well-known fact that Kruvim are Malochim and were the parents of children? But it seems that the Kruvim here and the Kruvim here has the same meaning as Kruvim in every other place. Just as the Kruvim in Trumo, in connection with the Mishkan, has reference to angels that have appearance, the appearance of children, so Kruvim too here has reference to children. And it has reference to the training of children, the education of children. But it seems that the path towards the tree of life, which according to the Medrash consists in the integration of Derech Eretz and Torah, can be guarded only through the proper education of children. And this is a very fundamental point in the story of the fall of man. Now, we see that the transgression of the divine commandment by men was followed by a series of sinkings by men, until men had sunk so low that God decided to bring the flood upon men and to destroy men. And the reason given for this decision by Almighty God is the fact that the inclination of men's hearts is Rakolayim. Consequently, Hashem decided to destroy them. Vayimar Hashem, Emches Odom Ashaborosi, Maupnei Adomo, Miodom Adbeimo Adremes Vadeif Hashemoyim, Kinechamtim Kassis. So that means that the sole basis for the decision by God to destroy man was the fact that the inclination of man's heart was evil. But this does not harmonize with another passage that is mentioned in Noach. ויבן נויח מזבח על השם ויקח מקרבינו התאום כלי חתוי אלויה על אלויז במזבח ויורח עד השם אשריח הנחייח ויימר עד השם אלי בי אלוהי שפליקה עולי לסעדמו בעבור אודם כייצא לא יבוא אודם רע מנורוב ולא יסיף אוי להקיס אסכול חי כאשר עושית. In other words, the Rebbeinu Shalom took an oath whereby he obligated himself to men not to bring a flood anymore upon men. Why? What's the reason? Because Yitzel Ivodom Ramino. So the same fact that was mentioned, that is mentioned in Bereishis, as the basis, as the sole basis for the decision by the Almighty to destroy man, is mentioned in Noach as the sole basis for the oath by God not to destroy man. How can these two psukim be reconciled? It seems that the Ramban was baffled by this apparent conflict. So the Ramban says, as it is the derech of the Ramban, not to explain in the form of the kashya and the teretz, but just to explain the pasuk so that the kashya will be eliminated. He says, "Ki yetze levodom ra minurov," does not mean that the inclination of men is evil from his youth. Such an explanation would tend to corroborate the concept of original sin, if this is the meaning of Yetzer Levodom Ra Minurov. No, this is not the meaning of Yetzer Levodom Ra Minurov. For man is not inherently bad, says the Rambam. So how can we say Yetzer Levodom is evil from his childhood? But Minurov means because of childishness. Every man, even if he is 40 years old, 50 years old, retains part of his childishness. As man grows up, he doesn't grow up completely. He retains part of the mentality that he had while he was a child. And this is the cause of evil. But inasmuch as man inherently is not bad, he only commits evil because of immaturity, because of stupidity, because he didn't learn, he wasn't enlightened, he wasn't trained properly. It's only because of Nurov, not since his Nurov, but because of his Nurov, because of immaturity. So then there is hope that he grows up, so he'll overcome all the consequences of immaturity. Now, what does the Ramban mean? What is the Jewish attitude toward the child? Is the child in the Jewish Weltanschauung considered as the symbol of evil? Or is the child in the Jewish Weltanschauung considered as the symbol of angelic goodness? It seems that in the Jewish Weltanschauung, a child is considered as the symbol of goodness, of innocence. The fact that the Kruvim who guarded the Arena Caperes had the appearance of children is indicative of this notion. Now, it is mentioned, Kinar Yisrael Vaveo. The Ribbono Shel Olam has a special relationship with Israel, more so than with any other nation. Why? Because Israel has the same attitude towards God a child has towards his parents. We say in our prayers, Novinu Malkinu, Asei Liman Yenki Shadayim Shalichot. So the child is the symbol of innocence and goodness. And that is in line with the concept that is expressed by us every day in the Brocha of Lekai Nishomo Shinosato Biteo. Ato Rosso, Ato Itzarto, Ato Nefachto, Ato Mishamro. But one can easily make a very simple observation, and that is that if a group of children will play, a group of fine, noble, gentle, polite children, and then one misbehaving child will join the group, within short time, all the children in the group will misbehave. Does it mean that the misbehaving child is such a wonderful mashpia, he can exercise such a hypnotic power over the other children, more so than the good child? No. But the answer is self-evident. A child with all his goodness and all his innocence has one weakness, and that is the tendency to emulate and to conform. A child likes to imitate others. A child likes to do what the people in his surrounding do. A child is not a revolutionary by nature. He does not have the spirit of revolt. He does not like to be different. A child tends towards uniformity, towards conformity. He wants to imitate. Now, this is a quality that the Ribbono Shel Olam instilled in the mentality of the child. And it is a broche, it is a blessing. Without that quality that is inherent in the child, it would be impossible to bring up children. It is only because of this inherent quality of the child, namely, of tending towards conformity, towards obedience, that it is possible to bring up children properly. But at the same time, this same quality can be channeled in a destructive way if we allow good children to mingle with bad children. And one should not make the mistake when I say bad children that this bad child was just born a black sheep. No, the bad child was also born with a pure soul. Also has an Ishama Torah. But by his mingling with the environment and by trying to emulate the people around him, he became contaminated. There is no original sin. Every child comes into the world pure and uncontaminated. But through his contact with society and because of the tendency of the child to emulate everybody, he becomes contaminated. The same way as Adam and Chava were uncontaminated, pure and innocent at the beginning, and then they became contaminated. But every person is born to the world pure and innocent. Now, the Ribbono Shel Olam put up on the entrance to the Gan Eden guards. Who are the guards? The Kruvim. The same Kruvim who guarded the Arena Caperes. They are the Arevim, as the Medrash says, for the perpetuation of our heritage. When the Ribbono Shel Olam asked Israel at Mount Sinai for bands, the Medrash in Shir Hashirim tells us. So the Israelites offered the Oveis as bonds, as sureties, for the survival of our heritage, for the perpetuation of Kreit Shemayim. But the Rebbeinu Shlom rejected the Oveis as sureties. Then they offered the Nevi'im and the Chachmei Yisrael and the Sanhedrin Veila as sureties, and the Rebbeinu Shalom rejected them. They're not effective sureties. And then they offered the Tineikis, the children, as sureties, and the Rebbeinu Shalom accepted them. Because the Kruvim were the appearance of children. They can be the only guards to keep the entrance to the Gan Eden, so that the Gan Eden should not be forever lost to mankind. So that in spite of all the failings by men, at the end, he will be able to re-enter the Gan Eden. They are the Kruvim. But at the same time, Rashi points out, we shouldn't think that the Kruvim, the children, if left alone, will bring us salvation. The Kruvim have two edges. One edge is very smooth, but the other edge is very sharp and cutting. And the same Kruvim, which, if taken advantage of, are good angels, symbolizing innocence and goodness and purity, but if left alone, to be contaminated by harmful environment, then they might turn into malachim chabolo, into angels of destruction. We have to be on the alert of bringing up our children the proper way, for only through the proper education of children can we preserve the ultimate re-entry of mankind into the Gan Eden. And then there is another. And then there is another God. Then there is another God that was set up by God as a shomer of the Derech Eitz Chaim. And that is explained by the Zohar in Bereishis. The Zohar says, the Delat HaCherev HaMisapeches represents the spirit of men, which keeps on revolving, which turns from Ruche de Rogis to Ruche de Nayach, which turns from a spirit of tranquility and peace into a spirit of violence and conflict. We find that man is not the same. We sometimes find the same man. At certain intervals, he's peaceful and peaceful and good and cooperative and helpful and generous. And the same person, sometimes even the same day, can turn into a tempest of violence and fury, pursuing dissidents and conflict. This is the flaming sword that keeps on revolving. And to what is this due? This is due to the suffering, the yisurim, that inheres a man. I don't mean the individual suffering to which certain people are subject. I mean the general unrest that prevails in the spirit of man. The feeling of insecurity, the feeling of frustration, of restlessness, which makes men revolve and manifest a different color, which makes men manifest certain times a color of peacefulness and kindness, and other times a color of disagreement and conflict and violence. And this feeling of restlessness and of frustration also fulfills a very important function for man. If not for the feeling of insecurity, truly it is the source of unhappiness and misery. But if not for the tension and the feeling of unrest that every man experiences, men having partaken of the Eitz HaDaat and having set up a wedge between Yedio and Rotzen would be bound to become a real beast. And what would men, Chas V'Sholem, do if one man or one nation had the secret of the atomic weapon to the exclusion of other nations? It doesn't make any difference who would possess the secret of atomic energy, whether it would be a totalitarian state like Soviet Russia, or even a democratic state like the United States. If the atomic secret had been possessed only by one nation, then men would be doomed to destruction. Because the best of men, if he establishes a wedge between Yudea and Rotzen, if he considers ethical truths from the standpoint of utilitarianism, from the standpoint of the chief good that could be attained by a utopia, real or imaginary, then he is bound to destroy himself with his wisdom by partaking from the tree of knowledge that is unlimited and unrestrained by a sense of duty and by obedience to God. So it is only because of the fact that men, that every man and every nation experiences a sense of insecurity and is afraid of being destroyed by other nations, that men can hope not to be destroyed. The Rat Cherev HaMisapechas is in reality the Shomer of the Derech Yitzchak. Now, it is obvious that the Ribbono Shel Olam could have avoided all that. He could have manipulated the vicissitudes of history in such a way that men could have very easily have attained salvation without being subjected to all the suffering and the misery. God could have done that, but that then it would have been done at the expense of depriving man of b'chira chofshis, of his own freedom. And then the tachlis of the b'riya would not have been realized. Because if the b'chira chofshis had been taken away from man, then man at his best would only be a spiritual rocket, a certain kind of a computer, who automatically would do that which is good. And that was not the tachlis of the b'riya. The tachlis of the b'riya was that men should be a partner to the Gaviyot. And in order that men, by being a partner with Gaviyot, should attain ultimately salvation, then it was necessary to put up on one hand the Kruvim as gods, and on the other the Laat HaCherev HaMisapeches, which represents the mentality of men, the general unrest and feeling of security that overwhelms every man's spirit. And through the suffering of men ultimately will realize that he has to integrate Yedia with Rotz. Now, we come to the question I raised before. The apparent inconsistency between the Posik in Breishis and the Posik in Eich. From the Posik in Breishis, it appears that the fact that the inclination of men's heart is evil was the basis for the decision by Almighty God to destroy men. And from the Posik in Eich, it appears that the same inclination was the basis for God's oath never again to destroy men. Well, the answer is given by the Medrash in their explanation of the Posik Vayorach Adishem Mesreach Hanechech. The Ribbonish of the Kaviyocho smelled the sweet savor of the korban of the korban that Noach offered upon the altar. And because of this Reach HaNichayach, the Ribbono Shel Olam took the oath never again to destroy men. What does it mean? What kind of a Reach HaNichayach was it? The Medrash says that the Reach HaNichayach, that was the Reach HaNichayach that was emitted from the Kifshan Reish in which Avraham Avinu was put by Nimrod. It was the Reach HaNichayach that was emitted from Hananya Mishael Azariah. It was the Reach HaNichayach that was emitted by the Derech El Shmat. What does it mean? Now, as I mentioned before, a child in the Jewish Weltanschauung is the symbol of goodness and innocence and purity of heart. But a child has one weakness, namely the tendency to conform and to emulate others. That has been the cause for the misfortune that overtook men. And it seems that prior to the Mabul, men, regardless of his age, was a total child, in the sense that he did not have any spirit of revolt. The spirit of revolt that is represented by a person like Avraham, who is willing to throw himself in the Kifshan Reish and not to conform to the idolatry of Nimrod. The spirit of revolt that is represented by Hananya, Mishael, Azariah, who are willing and ready to give away their lives, Al Kiddush Moshe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the spirit of revolt that is represented by Derech El Shmat, the spirit of revolt that is represented by Knesset Yisrael, that tries to follow up the path of God, who is Nikro and Ivri. Why an Ivri? Because Kol Eilo Meiver Echod VeYavro Meiver Hasheni. That was the Reach HaNichayach that was emitted by the korban offered by Neach. Neach, Motza Chaim Beinei Ad Hashem. The Ribbono Shel Olam took notice of the fact that Neach had in himself the seed of revolt, but the others didn't. The others persevered in their resolution to conform. Consequently, there was no hope for the generation, the Deir HaMavol, the generation of the Mavol, because there was no spirit of revolt within them. Everyone tried to conform to the other. True, even they were not born contaminated, but in spite of the fact that they too were born pure, but the tendency that they possessed to emulate others and to conform to the environment made them lost. Towards the ultimate attainment of salvation. But in Neach, the Ribbono Shel Olam detected the spirit of revolt. And then the Ribbono Shel Olam took notice of the fact that Kiyetzer Leivodom Ra Minurov. True, man still has an inclination towards evil. Why? Because as man grows up and as he matures, he retains part of his childishness. And there's still a tendency toward conformity, but at the same time, this tendency toward conformity is tempered by a spirit of revolt. Consequently, the Ribbono Shel Olam took the oath never again to destroy men. So what does that mean? That the Shemir of the Eitz HaChaim in the Gan Eden, the ultimate Shomrim, are the Kovim who represent the children. But the same Kovim, if They are not channeled properly. If they are not channeled in the proper direction, then they are bound to turn into angels of destruction. And what did Soviet Russia do? Soviet Russia turned the children into angels of destruction. So, the only way to preserve the path to the Eitz HaDaas would be only if we keep the children geared to the Derech Eitz HaChaim, Derech HaEretz Eitz HaChaim Zetor. That is the only way whereby we will be able to succeed in preserving and guarding the Gan Eden for the ultimate re-entry of mankind. All right.